those of you who are Johnny Cash fans, I thought it came off of the song. I'm Johnny Cash fan first time around. Then they had this great big resurgence after his death, and all the young people now are going, "Wow, Johnny Cash, he's so cool!" It's like, we knew Johnny Cash way back. But I thought it was on his song about one piece at a time, and it wasn't. But it was on the song, and I found it on Oney. And it, he starts out the song, "This song is dedicated to the working man." And I always appreciated that song, and then I guess Johnny Cash got kind of crazy with what he said that the guy at retirement was going to do to the foreman, Oney. But anyways, this message is for the Christ follower. And that's my intro. I don't have much of a better intro than that. But this is for the person who has a passion to walk through this life with the walk of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we call a Christ follower. For the person of faith who begins to feel more and more like they're becoming less and less popular in the world around us. And we don't have to look in the news long to see what's taking place with the minimization of Christians and the Christian perspective, while the glorification of other religions. For the person feeling like, religiously speaking, they're becoming more of a minority in this world. For the person who goes to work or school or hears the instructions that the Founding Fathers' principles are archaic and no longer relevant to where we live today, that freedom of religion means anything the other person would like it to mean, that one nation under God can mean any God anyone would like it to be, so long as it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so long as it's not Jehovah God. Today we want to talk about the miracle of defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that might be something new for you to consider that being called a miracle, but that there is power in the name of Jesus, different and distinct than anything else you might face, and that there is a miracle in proclaiming him as the one and only Son of God. Just so we're clear. We've been working through this series of messages called I Need a Miracle. In that series, I Need a Miracle. And we've talked about the miracle of boldness through Peter's transformation. That was the first message we had. Then we went to the miracle of healing. Why? Because we care. And simply, people's lives can be touched because we care for them, and that God does do physical healing still. Then we looked at the miracle of righteousness, that righteousness prevails, and that was something that many of you commented on and spoke about. We went to the miracle of intercession, that you can intercede for someone on their behalf, and that you are being interceded for even as we speak by the Son of God. Then we looked at the miracle of conversion, that God can use you just the way you are. And I just was very excited to hear that and discover that for myself. And now, the miracle of defense of the gospel. Maybe you're in a situation right now where your proclamation could change things if you simply would speak into the life of someone else. So often we come together and we're Christians here in this setting, then we leave here and we're considered a minority in the group that we're around anymore, and we know if we actually defended the gospel, or we spoke out, if you will, because I'm not so sure defense sounds like a rather harsh word, I'm not so sure defense is the right word for this. But maybe you're in a situation where if you proclaimed the gospel or you defended it in your particular situation, things could radically change. In this case, let's define defense as speaking out with boldness without apology for what you as a Christian believe when that opportunity comes your way. Within our study that we've been looking at through the book of Acts, and I didn't realize that this is where this would end when I first was praying about this and preparing for this, but in our study, what seems to be through the book of Acts, we're seeing that Saul, first we looked at Peter and the transformation in his life, and when we looked at Saul, we looked at his conversion, that God used him as Saul, the person that he was, but only now for the gospel. Well, Saul, who was so passionately against this new religion following Jesus is now just as passionate for the truth of Jesus. He had a conversion experience where he shifted from what he once understood as truth to now the absolute truth. He is now, for the first time in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13, for the very first time, he's being called Paul, from Saul to Paul. God has commissioned him to become that great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And there's a passage of Scripture that speaks very well. And this is actually, I think, probably in writing, there's some allusion to Paul's defending the gospel prior to this. But I think this is the actual first speech that we gain from Paul, where he does come up with a clear understanding, and like I say, don't get hung up on the word defense, but where he has a clear communication of the gospel. And I think it's important that we look at this for just a minute. If you know anything about Paul or his writings, you know that he goes into great, great, great oratory, goes into legal arguments that go on and on for pages. Look at something like Romans, and you'll see that. But here we want to just touch briefly on it, and so we skip a passage. But Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 16, and then I jump down to 32 because he goes into a whole lot of the history of the Jewish position. So Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue. Get the setting there. They entered into a Jewish synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law of the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Wow, what an opening. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And then he jumps down to verse 32 and says, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and surely blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's promise in his generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, there was no weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was no stoning Paul. The people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that's the Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the word and this first defense that we have in writing of Paul's proclamation, that Jesus is the way, the only way. There is no other way. No addition to Jesus, no subtraction from Jesus. It's Jesus only, Jesus only. And we thank you that his word has been preserved for us to see the truth of the defense of the gospel in our day. God, we're living in a day much like what Paul faced. And Lord, for Christians, as we go forward, the persecution, the possible rejection, God, all the things that are involved with that Paul experienced, we embrace that as we embrace the cross, as we embrace the truth of Jesus. Help us to be seeing in our own lives the miracle of the defense of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The miracle of defense. So how do you, as a Christ follower, as a believer of Jesus, defend the gospel? How do we today in our culture defend the gospel? This day and age, it would take a miracle, just like in the days of Paul. I think it's important that we look at some very simple principles that will help us. This is nothing new. This is no profound insight from the Word of God from Pastor Jim. That doesn't happen often anyways. But this is not that. This is something very practical and something that I think would really help all of us if we could really get a hold of these concepts as we attempt in our world around us to defend the position that we have in our belief in Jesus Christ. And it's getting more and more each day where it's more difficult to do that. As we just saw recently, this school shooting where Christians were particularly targeted and shot. We didn't hear anything about that in the press. Nobody mentioned anything about this was actually specifically Christians. On the down and low, we heard it across the internet, but in the modern, the public, the most aware news, very little was said about that being a Christian persecution. And so I really think it's important, as we look at defending the gospel with who we are, that we look at the absolute miracle that is and the opportunity that we have to connect with other people. And so that's my thesis, if you will, that we have the opportunity to connect with other people, to clearly communicate the gospel. If somebody were to ask you today, tell me about this Jesus thing. Tell me about what you believe. And we even had something that we passed out and had you all write down. Write out the plan of salvation for us. I'll bet we would get as many different answers as we have people here. To me, that's really sad because the gospel is really clear and really concise and really quite simple. And we always try to compound other things on it, but that's not in my notes. So we'll look at this here and go through this. And I hope this helps you, that you'll have something that you can take away with this, that in your next step section in your connector, you can fill something out and say, you know what, I'm going to get this solid for myself, so I've got this figured out, so that when that happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, I can clearly communicate to someone else what I believe from Scripture. Okay, anyways, here's the first point. Start where they are at, not where you are at. That is probably the most important concept for us to understand about this. Now listen to me. I'm talking from the perspective of a person that did not grow up in the church. That gives me insight that many of you will probably never understand. I had the privilege of visiting a few churches in other cultures through my time as a pastor. When they see me, this thing that took place for Paul in this passage of Scripture of Acts chapter 13 has happened to me. When they see me standing out in my different color eyes, my different colored hair, and different colored skin, and they find out that I am a Christian visiting their culture, they have asked me, as they did Paul, to give words. They say, Brother Winters, would you care to give this congregation words? Words of encouragement, words of hope, and I'm always taken back by that lack of warning to have to be able to say something and to people in another culture. Now, most of you know I'm not real good on my feet, and it takes me a while to think through what I need to say because my mind goes everywhere. And so they've asked me to do that, and they've asked me to say words. I think they wanted some great speech of profound words that would go down in the history of their local church in awesomeness. And they'd go, whoa, that's incredible. We've got to write this down. This guy gave us a phrase or a statement that's just incredible that we'll put on a plaque on the front of our church so that everyone will know Pastor Jim was here, and he had these great, profound words, and I have to confess, and every time that they've wanted me to wow them, I've failed miserably. In each instance, they've sat back down or listened to me and went, oh, I'm terrible at prompt to or off the cuff, and I'm simply not a profound person who wows an audience. But you know what I discovered from last week? God can still use me. Within this passage, I love how Paul goes to Poseidon, Antioch, and goes to the synagogue to hear the scriptures read. The people ask, as they do in many cultures, for the guests to have words to the listeners. Unlike myself, Paul was very good off the cuff. He was well-practiced, and when he spoke, even E.F. Hutton would have listened. I love Paul about this because Paul was like the traveling evangelist. Paul was like the district superintendent who comes into the local church and has a practiced message that they do every week, wherever they go, so that when you all hear that special guest speaker come up front, you go, wow, is he good? He's so much better than Pastor Jim. That was an incredible message. And you're forgetting, now this is a little bit to my defense, you're forgetting that he's had this sermon many, many times before he got to this place. Every sermon I preach, when I'm done with it, I go, oh, I wish I could take this somewhere else and preach it, because now I've got all the rough spots out and I know what not to say. But Paul, he started where the people were at, and I really think that is the key. Can I share something with you personally, as a person not raised in the church? We in the church have a church culture about us that is alienating to outsiders. We have our own way of doing things that we expect others to know and to follow. And some of you that have been raised in the church and have known nothing but church all your life have no understanding that that culture is actually taking place, that you're alienating people. I'm the only person in my family, my extended family, the only person in my family that goes to church. I don't do that because it's my job. If I weren't a pastor, I would go to church. But my brothers, my sister, my mother, none of them go to church. And all of them have asked me, if I were interested, after talking to me and the witness that I have in their lives, they've asked me, if I were to want to go to a church, how would I do that? Well, how would you do that? I say, well, just look up in the yellow pages, find a church that you're interested in, or drive by and see a church that you're interested in. Stop, look up there, see what time the church starts. And then when the church starts at that time, just walk in. Just walk in and say, I'm here to go to church. Whoa, are you crazy? No way in a million years would I ever do that. All of my family says that. Why not? You mean just find a church and walk in the door and just say, I'm here to be with you guys? Yeah, what's wrong with that? Oh, I would die before I would ever do that. That's the way people outside the church think. We have our own language. We have our own rituals and practices that a stranger would really feel really out of sorts doing. We've come to a time when we have defined being Christian as being like us in what we do and what we speak. When I came to church, not Christ, when I came to church, I was absolutely lost and I was absolutely overwhelmed. And it happened to be my wife's church, and I was dating her at the time, and her father was the pastor, and she asked me to come to church with her, and I was very much interested in this young lady. So I said, absolutely, I'll come to church with you if you go with me. And so she met me and took me to church, and we sat down together, and I was totally freaked out by this place, and I finally got settled in to the songs and kind of liking the music and relaxing a little bit, and suddenly some old lady jumps up and goes, woo! And waves a hanky. I thought I was going to die. I slouched down in the pew and just like, oh my word, what a weird place with weird people. Some of you have shared the same experience with me. The only way we made it to be involved in church was great perseverance. and tremendous determination that we said, I want to go and I want to learn more about this God and his son Jesus, so I'm going to go. And so all the weird things going on around us, we just stayed with it until we finally became, sadly, I think, like them. We stuck it out long enough that we finally became like the rest of the Christians. Today, most of the people in church are more concerned about making others like them than they are concerned about making others like Christ. And that breaks my heart. If you can't see the difference, then evangelistically speaking, you're probably in trouble. On the very rare occasion I have earned the privilege to communicate with someone the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a one-to-one basis. In fact, not always one-to-one. Last week I did a funeral. Every funeral I do, I tell them, because people call because they don't have a pastor, because they're not involved in a church, because they're lost, but they call a pastor, and when they call me, and I say to them in the pre-arrangements, I say, you've called a pastor to do this funeral for your loved one, and I want you to know there will be a time in the process of this funeral that I will communicate very clearly the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and they're all fine with it. So sometimes, man, that was a lot of people. There were over 200 people there. So I do that. But on the rare occasion, I've earned the privilege to communicate with someone the truth of the gospel of Jesus. The last time was about a year ago on a Bolt bus going to Seattle. A girl by the name of Gabrielle sat next to me, and I shared this with some of you. She was a student at a university. I'm not going to tell you what university. She saw my hat that I wear that says New Creation Church on it and was very naturally and very casually interested. So she asked me, she just said, so, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. She said, well, both my parents are physicians and professing atheists. I grew up in a home that has no God. I've always wanted to know about Christianity, so we've got some time on this Bolt bus. Tell me, what's your life and what's your belief all about? I'm listening. What would you say to a person that has no understanding of any of the terminology or language that we have? She says, go ahead, I'm listening. Wow. How would you say what you believe without getting Christian-y in your language? How would you start where the other person is at, not where you're at? Knowing she was an intelligent person, I simply told Gabrielle that through the atonement of Christ, as in line with Melchizedek, he became my propitiation, ultimately leading to my redemption through the confession of my transgressions. It's her problem if she didn't understand. If we move up in the book of Acts just a little, we discover that in Acts chapter 17, we read where Paul goes to Athens, Greece, where he meets a group of men who took the shotgun approach to religion. Well, don't know what God, small g, is out there, so let's worship them all. They worshiped everything. Instead of looking at them in disgust as horrible pagans, Paul spoke to them and started where they were at, Verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way, from all of this stuff that you have, you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. He started where they were at, not where he was at. If you want to see the miracle of defense of the gospel and see fruit for your labors, start where they are at, not where you're at. My heart still has a broken spot left by a Muslim girl sitting next to me on an airplane. I'll even tell you her name. Sadia Khan. She poured her heart out to me about the prison that she lived in called her religion. She spoke without eye contact with me because they're not allowed to look into the eyes of a man. She spoke past her covering or burqa And she told me she was going to take her life before she would marry in the family arranged marriage. She was planning on, after leaving the plane, taking her life. I told her about Jesus without church language. I still pray for her. And I wonder. Start your defense where they are at, please. Secondly, speak the truth in love. It's close to Halloween time. That means on our front doorstep, I got a chick track. For those of you that have been in the church for a while, you might know about chick tracks. They're black and white, and they tell you all about hell, and they tell you about things like if you're participating in Halloween, you're going to hell. And they make it very focused that unless you have Jesus, you'll die and go to hell. They speak the truth. They're known to be blatantly truthful in the harsh sort of way. They remind me of the casket salesman who used to come into the retail store in my hometown, lay a small model of a casket on the counter and ask, "Have you ever thought about death?" Truth, yes, but not much love. Through the years, I've heard it all. I've heard where harshness is covered with the guise of genuinely caring about someone's eternal destination. "Well, they have to know. I'm going to give it to them." I heard where blasting someone with what is called the truth is done in the name of tough love. But I've really not seen it succeed very well. I talked to our church's coach, Brian Berman, this last week and was struggling with this concept and asked him what he thought. And I said, "What does speak the truth in love mean to you?" He said it well when he said, "Love, grace," the same word. Speak the truth with grace. It's the same, love and grace. If you cannot speak with grace in your heart towards someone, you're not speaking love. Let me just say that again, because I think it's important that you understand that concept. If you cannot speak with grace in your heart towards someone, you are not speaking in love. That might say something about a lot of the conversations I hear between married couples. If you cannot speak with grace in your heart, you're not speaking in love. Speak the truth in grace. The truth without love is legalism. Love without the truth is nothing. It's fake love. It's unlasting. It's inaccurate. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. What we discover is it has to be and in this process. Speak the truth and love. Truth and love. Love and truth. Why would you speak to someone in the defense of the gospel of hope found in Jesus and not speak the truth? Why would you speak to someone in defense of the gospel of hope and not speak in the love attracting them to what you are believing? A good defense speaks the truth in love. It doesn't say, "Oh, that's okay. Whatever you believe is fine. That's okay." That's not the truth. But it also doesn't say, "Listen to what I'm saying because I got the truth." That's not speaking in love. Speak the truth in love. And finally, continue the conversation into the future. Look once again at the passage of Scripture for today. See where Paul and Barnabas left it in verse 42 of chapter 13. Do you see it? As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God, continue the conversation into the future. We don't just bam people down and say, "I'm done." That's an evangelist. What's that they say? It takes on average 10 people connecting with someone before the person makes the decision to become a Christ follower. If you cannot leave the door open to future conversations, you've lost the defense. Yes, sometimes the gospel itself will close the door. The gospel can be offensive. But do not use that as an excuse for an abrasive presentation to someone. If you're building a relationship, you'll leave the door open to future conversations about Jesus, and you'll bring it up. So what did you think about what we had in our conversation last time we got together? Follow up with them. Stay connected as much as possible. Continue the defense into the future. Here's my conclusion. Through the commission of Jesus, a disciple, that is, defined, a follower of Jesus' teachings, that's all of us here, continues the legacy of making disciples. Disciples make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That means you have to connect with others in order to earn the right to a conversation with them about Jesus. You need to be sensitive and seek those opportunities. Do you pray for them? You need to, 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, Peter tells us. Every one of us has people around us that need the truth of Jesus. It's our responsibility and our privilege, our great privilege, to defend the gospel in the world in which we live. So let's go out and do it. Father, thank you so much that we can look at the miracle of the defense of gospel. You give your people every week opportunities to speak for you to others that are totally in darkness and know nothing of you. It's our prayer that we might see the miracle of the defense of the gospel as we speak boldly, without apology, proudly, confidently, and kindly to others about the truth that we believe. Help us with that this week, God. I pray for the people that are here, that you would make them sensitive to the opportunities that you provide, and that they would be able to speak words of hope into the lives of others because of the faith that they live. And we'll trust you for what you're going to do among us. In Jesus' name.